All right. Well, if you have your Bibles open to John 15, we're just going to reflect kind of on the passage from last night and note one verse, and then we're going to be in Psalm 1. So we'll turn there, but not for a bit. The concept of abiding is such an amazing thing, and it's something I encourage you to ponder and to chew on the rest of your life. What does that mean? What does it look like? How is that actively happening in my life? Is it happening in my life? And once you've got it figured out, revisit it and ponder it some more and chew on it. What is this all about? And what a load off to discover it boils down to having a relationship with Christ that supernaturally produces fruit in our lives. And yeah, just it's a treasure to understand in that passage we were looking at last night that abiding in God, abiding in Christ, it invites the Father's careful pruning in our life, that He will be at work pruning us and enabling us to bear more fruit, working His best in us. And how sweet a part of that abiding is that we will see our prayers answered. The things that we pray for are going to be answered. We will see our love deepen. James is going to talk about that more tonight, but we're going to abide in His love, and His love will abide in us. We experience His love. And then joy, fullness of joy. All of that is encapsulated in abiding. Now, as I've been chewing on this passage for the last few weeks, I found myself brought to consider two main thoughts, and they're very simple. The first one is how important abiding is. I think we all know it's important. You know, if we gave you a little test and said, is abiding important on a scale of 1 to 10, we'd all fill in the circle 10. But I think we can kind of tend to categorize it as a spiritual high that we experience from time to time. Like, oh yeah, I was abiding there, or it's like a goal. But as we read these verses, Adrian mentioned it last night, it's a direct call. It's an invitation from Christ to those that He loves. He's speaking to His disciples, which I pray is you and me, and He's laying out something that's absolutely essential every single day. It's not just something that we're supposed to hit every once in a while. Daily we have the choice. Do we want fruitfulness and the fullness of joy that Christ has promised? Or do we want the alternative? And we looked at the alternative to abiding, which, think about it. What is it? Or look at these verses. What is the alternative to abiding? It's not producing fruit. It's missing out on that pruning work of the Father where He enables us to produce more fruit. It's not having our prayers answered. It's not experiencing being changed by the love of God. It's not fullness of joy. And that's not an alternative that I want in my life. It's a dry, disconnected branch, not a picture to be taken lightly. So abiding is essential. And as we realize this, there should well up within us a drive to not skip out on this or miss out on this invitation, this opportunity. And I want to share a quote from Warren Wiersbe on abiding that I liked, because it spoke as to how it requires initiative or intentionality on our part. Okay, listen to this. This abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, like when you're looking at grapes, but it must be cultivated in the Christian life. Think about that. It must be cultivated. He said it's not automatic. Abiding in Christ demands worship. That's part of it. What we were just doing, that's part of abiding. Meditation on God's word. That's how you spend time with Him, in His word. Prayer. Sacrifice. As you abiding is being with Jesus, right? Walking with Him. And He's going to lead you to sacrifice. He's going to lead you into service. And then He says this, but what a joyful experience it is. Once you've begun to cultivate this deeper communion with Christ, you have no desire to return to the shallow life of the careless Christian. It must be cultivated. I want you guys to think about that. So my first thought on this passage was, wow, this is important. This should not be neglected. And Adrian mentioned last night how the branch does nothing. And I want you guys to, and he did say this, but I want you guys to get this. It does nothing to produce fruit. Like, we can't produce that fruit. Christ does it. But there is a call for us to enjoy and to spend time with Jesus. You can neglect that. You don't just, it's not, abiding's not passive. It's something that we actively do. We spend time with the Lord. Now, this brings me to my second thought that I've been chewing on. What a joy and a relief to realize that abiding, it boils down to a relationship that we're to love being a part of. It's not a relationship that, oh, I gotta go spend time with Jesus. And I can't speak for you, but I feel relief being reminded that abiding's more than just a mechanical attachment, just a physical attachment to chase down, to nail down. It's a loving relationship that the Lord wants us to enjoy with Him, to cherish. And if, Micah, you got your camp shirt on, can you stand up for us all really quick? If you look at Micah's shirt there, see that cabin on that? Nice physique. Good job, Micah. It's a cozy cabin, okay? Now, I put that cabin on. You can sit down now. Thank you for, that was very good. He's a natural. I put that cabin on the shirt because several years back, I heard a description from a pastor called named Damien Kyle. And he was talking about abiding, and he described this cabin out in a snowy wood. And like, you imagine yourself, you know, you're walking through the forest and you're cold and you're tired and it's getting dark and you see this cabin and you see smoke coming up and the windows are glowing and you look in and you can see a big stone fireplace with a fire crackling and there's an easy chair and a blanket and over here is a table set with food and there's cocoa and cider and all this stuff and you're given this invitation to go in and to be comfortable and to make your abode there and to enjoy it and to want to be there. And I really appreciated that description because Jesus calls us to come to Him and to find rest in Him, to find shelter, to find provision, to find everything that we need in Him. He wants us to find that in Him, and He wants to find that in us too. He wants to be welcome in our hearts. Now, as this relationship is cultivated rather than neglected, it's then the benefits start rolling in and He produces fruit in our lives. So that was just my reflection on John 15. Now I want to flip over. Well, first let's look at verse 7. One verse in John 15. Did I say Psalm 15? John 15. Look at verse 7. And let me read that for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Earlier in the passage, Jesus said it was necessary for us to abide in Him and He in us. Now He's adding in verse 7 the importance of His words abiding in us. And that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. And my first thought is, okay, the Bible. This is the logos, the written expression of God. That needs to be abiding in us. But I found it interesting, the Greek word here in verse 7 for word is rhema. It's not logos. And it's that which is spoken. It's what Christ speaks forth. And I see in this an emphasis on the message that as Jesus is speaking to His disciples, what I've been speaking to you, that needs to abide in you. Now, this certainly does not exclude the written word. If you recall from John 1, Jesus is the Logos. He's the living word. Jesus, the word, absolutely needs to be abiding in us. For sure. But here in John 15:7, He tells us His spoken word needs to abide in our hearts. And I hope that's not confusing. I just believe He's giving an emphasis to His disciples. Pay attention to what I'm speaking to you, what I am revealing to you, and let that be at home in your heart. Let that change who you are. In John 1, verse 18, John speaks of Jesus as the explanation of God. He says, He has explained Him. Okay, Jesus come from heaven to earth, explains God for us. He is speaking forth to us, revealing to our hearts who God is. Now, I've had people from time to time tell me that my kids are like, oh, your son is so like you. Poor kids. I don't know if I'm sure you parents have had the same sort of thing. And they tell, Jadelyn, you're not off the hook too. They've told me that you look like me, and I'm really sorry about that. Obviously, she got all the rough edges knocked off with her mother's genes. Thank you, Valerie, for helping our daughter. I've heard people, say Jeremiah's a miniature me. I'm like, pray for that kid, okay? Now, that's partly true, but you know, when it comes to Jesus, God the Son, come to this earth, he is the exact representation of the Father. When we look at him, he speaks to us of who God is. That you want to know God? Get to know Jesus. Spend time with him. And I see this rhema that went forth from Jesus, that spoken word, is just a concentrated explanation of the Almighty as to what he's all about. And we're to allow that to have a comfortable home in our hearts and to let that abide in us. And often he reveals that to us, and he speaks to us as we're in the written word, spending time with the living word. So understanding that helps me get the rest of this verse. Verse 7, if you look at that again, it tells us that as this occurs, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. I don't know if you read that and you're like, okay, Lord, could I please have a new Ford Mustang? And it doesn't show up. Okay, if we understand what we just read, this makes sense. You know, someone might think, oh, that's a bit dangerous, Jesus, to give someone that kind of license to just ask whatever they want. Not when we understand and we make that connection of having the message of Christ at home in our hearts. That is an explanation of what the Father is all about. Do you guys remember from John, he said this several times, but about where the source of every word he spoke was? Where did it come from? Every word.
The Father.
The Father. Yeah. Go ahead and turn back. If you're in John 15, turn back to John 14. And let's read verse 10 together. This is important to know this. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Right there. He's exampling abiding for us, right? And then he says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So it's the Father speaking through Jesus. So let's bring this around to connect the dots. If that spoken message, what Christ was proclaiming, everything that emanates from Christ, if that's coming from the Father, from the heart of the Father, who he is, and that is now abiding in us, and we're letting that be at home in our hearts, and we're cherishing it. It's finding a comfortable home in our hearts, and we're loving that. Then, sure, we can ask anything we want, and it'll be given to us because it will be in line with his will. I gave you this verse last Sunday in 1 John 5:14 through 15 that talks about if you ask anything according to his will, it's yours. So abiding is so important. Now, with that, we're going to flip over to Psalm 1, which is my main text. And don't worry, this is like the last third. We're not going to go on for forever. But Psalm 1, as I read this passage, I want you to see if you observe a very similar message to that of John 15, except from, I would say, an Old Testament perspective. So Psalm 1, this is just a beautiful psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So right out of the gates, we see a contrast between two men or two women. One who is blessed, the blessed man, one who's wicked. And if you look in verse 6, you see that contrast is summarized there. Except there, the blessed one is referred to as a righteous one. And I think it's important for us as Christians to note a connection between living righteously and being blessed, having a blessed life. There's a connection there, especially important for the younger generation. Our enemy has our world fooled into thinking that righteous living is no fun. And that is a lie. That's not true. Wicked living is no fun. Now you might say, hold on. The Bible does speak of sin, the passing pleasures of sin. Yes, it is. There can be fun for a little bit, but there's consequences that come with it. And I know a lot of people who've had a lot of fun, who've experienced a lot of heartbreak and consequences the rest of their life. And God's word is trying to point us towards, hey, if you want to have to have blessing in your life, follow this path. So there's this contrast. Now consider what sets these two people apart, the blessed man and the wicked man. And I think there's a lot of correct answers we could come up with varying degrees of complexity. But this morning, in light of meditating on John 15, I'd like us to notice the difference between these two is really where they abide. What abides in them? First, the psalmist pronounces blessing on the man. Again, it includes all the ladies as well, who does not do something. Or you could say, does not abide within certain circumstances. What are those? He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's important. Now, a basic but a key step to not abiding in the walking in the counsel of the wicked is understanding that there is a counsel of the wicked. I think a lot of people are ignorant to that. We live in a world where we're surrounded by the counsel of the wicked. We have all kinds of inputs and advice coming into our life. And it's not just like, oh, the counsel of the wicked, that speaks of like whispers that we'd get from some drug dealer or whatever. No, this is like worldly wisdom. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Next, the blessed man or woman does not stand in the path of sinners. And when I think of paths, I instantly think about the straight and the narrow path that are set before us. And it's almost as if this person that we're being warned about is standing there pondering the wide gate, the broad way, the one that leads to, where does that lead? Destruction, right? If this person on that path is a believer, they're in a dangerous place. Kind of think of a deer out in the highway. Not where they should be, right? How about the seed of the scoffers? Scoffing is not something that the blessed man will participate in. And commentator David Guzik said this. He said, the scornful love to sit and criticize the people of God and the things of God. The righteous man will not sit in that seat. When others are putting down Christians, it's easy to sit with them and criticize them. It's easy because there's many things to criticize among Christians. But it's wrong, because we are then sitting in the seat of the scornful. So we're not to do that. There's blessing in not making verse 1 the place you choose to spend your time. Now, verse 2, we're directed to what the blessed man will do. Okay? We see there that he will delight in the law of the Lord. Now, as I was thinking about this morning, obviously this is Old Testament. They're speaking of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That was the law. And this righteous man would delight in that and spend time in that. Well, I want to clarify something there is how that applies to us. Adrian mentioned that the disciples in John 15 were walking out of the Last Supper with Jesus, and that they probably passed by the temple gate and could have seen, didn't you mention the vines on the gate? That there was vines on the temple gate there, which you know, it was a reminder to the Israelites that they saw themselves as the vine. And And, you know, they would look to being an Israelite and having the law as the source of what made them special. And Jesus walks them by that. And he brought new revelation to his disciples that evening. He says, I am the true vine. It's not about you, about, you know, being an Israelite or all these things. It's me. Jesus, in another place, he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. It's all about me. And so this blessed man, I believe, would hear Jesus's call, if they were a New Testament believer, is to recognize that in the law, it's pointing them to Christ, and it's all about him. They're to be abiding in him. Now, delighting. Notice it's not a momentary delight. Like, you know, someone might delight in a new toy or a puppy or a cat or a truck, depending on how old you are or, you know, what you're interested in. But we love those things, and it can pass away, right? Meditating on the word is to be a daily delight, day and night. Chewing on it because it's tasty, because we love it. I've heard an explanation of meditating is like a cow chewing its cud. You read the word, and then you take it with you, and you burp it up a little bit later and chew on it some more. And that sounds gross to you, but guess what? Have you ever seen a cow grossed out? Oh, no, they're just loving life. They're just so content and peaceful, just chewing on that cud. Oh, yeah. And then swallow it down and let's do it again, right? You're sorry if I grossed you out, but we're to be chewing on God's word. Hopefully you can see a connection now, okay, back to verse 7, where Jesus speaks of the importance of having his word abide in us, where we're meditating on it, chewing on it. Now, maybe you think, well, maybe it's a stretch to compare this passage to the command to abide. Well, look at verse 3. This person who's delighting in the law of the Lord day and night, they'll be like a what? A tree, right? A tree. Now, what sets this tree apart? It's not just any tree. Four things, just one at a time, that are special about this tree.
Planted by the water.
Planted by the water. What else?
Firmly planted.
More. What does this tree do?
Yields fruit.
What does it not do? Not wither. There's longevity there. And then one more thing. This is the man, but he what?
Prospers.
Think of that. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Now, I know I say this often. We need to be in our Bibles. I want to and I try to clarify then. It's not just reading it. You need to spend time with the living word, Jesus. Well, let's be refreshed this weekend with the call to abide, and be reminded of the importance of having this deep and continual and agreeable and enjoyable relationship with the true vine, and along with him, his word, that the message that proceeds from his mouth, that's sourced in the Father's heart, we need to have that abiding in us. We need to love it. We need to enjoy it. We need to experience his blessings. Now, maybe you find yourself uncomfortable in the word, and it's good to be honest about that. But I want you to know, if you're uncomfortable in the word, it's a red flag. If you're like, I don't know. It's not a good thing. But the red flag doesn't suggest that you stop or that you back up, right? Just make it your prayer to the Lord that you would be one truly given to his word, that you would be yielded to it, if you're given to it, you're going to be comfortable receiving it because you're not going to be resisting it. Okay, you're not holding back. Now, notice the last verse of Psalm 1. And see if you have any interest in being, actually the last little section here, last few verses. See if you have any interest in the alternative to being the blessed man or woman who's plugged in and as you could say, abiding. Much like the dry branches were gathered and thrown into the fire from John 15, in Psalm 1 we see the wicked, those not abiding in Christ, what are they compared to? Chaff. You guys know what chaff is? Have you picked up wheat and like threshed it in your hand and you can pick out the little grains and eat them? Anybody done that before? Raise your hand if you've done that before. We need to go on a field trip. get some wheat. Well, you do that, and you pick out the grains, and what's left over is chaff. It's like this flaky stuff and these long, sharp, kind of like stringy parts of the wheat. Can you imagine having a mouthful of that chaff? Absolutely disgusting, right? Worthless. It blows away. So if you're ever brought to ponder, do I need to abide? Remember the dry branches. Remember this. We don't want that. So just something to chew on now. And kind of in closing, I want to say, I think there's a healthy fear of God to have in this. And there's a term that people have been using. I don't want to say it's brand new. It's been around for a while. But I believe we also should have a little bit of FOMO. What's that? What is that? Fear of missing out. When it comes to God's blessings, okay? And pondering that, I really do think that's a good thing. But I believe the Lord would prefer we be motivated by just seeing the benefit in it, by being excited about it, because we see the richness that comes. It's an opportunity. It's not like we're afraid of what's going to happen to us, but we're excited about what will happen to us as we abide, as we spend time and enjoy relationship with Him. Just two verses, Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 34, 8. Taste and see. Taste it. Once you taste it, you'll know it's good. And there's blessing there. Psalm 16, 11. You will make me know, or you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So let's make it our goal today to, and tomorrow, and all this summer, and for the rest of our lives, to experience every ounce of goodness God has for us in Him and in His Word. My mom, a long time ago, wrote me a note, and she told me, never settle for less than God's best. And there's been times I've done that. And I don't want to do that. And I don't want that for you guys. So let's seek the best. God loves you so much, and He has so much blessing for you. So let's seek after that. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to break up in groups. Don't leave yet. Father, thank you so much for your love. And Lord, as we consider abiding and are reminded, it's about a relationship that you want to have with us. And it will be the best thing anybody could ever experience. Lord, help us to cultivate that relationship. Lord, to set aside the time to spend with you, to push aside the distractions, and just to enjoy you and to receive the fullness and allow you to produce fruit. Help us not to be stressed out over producing fruit, as we talked about last night. Help us not to be trying to impress you or to impress other people or to earn our way, but just to enjoy you, Lord. Let that be our goal, is to enjoy you, to enjoy your presence, and to experience everything that you would have for us. I picture the disciples walking down the road with you, the dusty roads there in Judea, and they didn't necessarily know what was next, but what an adventure it was. Lord, let that be going on in each one of our lives, that we would just be walking with you and experiencing the life that you have planned for us, and that we would be molded and shaped into your image. And that Lord, I just love that yesterday as being reminded that the Holy Spirit is that life-giving connection. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and connect us to that true vine, and allow your fruit to be evident in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.